All right. See here. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. Psalms chapter 101. Psalm chapter 101. Okay. Stand with me and we'll read God's word. Psalm chapter 101. Everybody find their place. All right. Psalm 101, verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for allowing us to be here today to study your word, to worship you, to sing your praises. Lord, thank you for all that you do for us, for keeping us safe. Lord, help us, encourage us, give us strength. Help us to be an encouragement to others. We thank you for all you do. We pray that you would help us to understand your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. All right, the second half here of Psalm 101, verse 3, says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So not only does David pledge here to protect his mind and his thoughts from wicked things, he's also taking a stand against those who would turn away from the path of God and their fruits. He wants nothing to do with them. Okay? My message this morning is called The State of Our World. And it's just things that have been happening here lately have got me thinking about these things. And about how we are supposed to be in this world. How we're supposed to fit in or not fit in with this world. Remember here what David is saying. He is taking a stand against those who would turn away from the path of God. To turn aside, like David says here, I hate the work of them that turn aside. To turn aside, you have to be on the path at some point, right? You can't turn aside from the path if you were never on the path. Well, we were. All of us, every single one of us in this room, were created in His image, created to be blessed. And we must choose the path of righteousness that God offers. When we choose to follow God, we change. We become a new creature, right? That's right, we do. We choose that side. Romans chapter 6, verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If God has changed you, if God has made you into a new creature, how could we desire any longer to live in sin? It doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. We still have bad days. We still are tempted to do things that we shouldn't do. But are we going to live in sin and allow it to have a foothold in our lives? We'll still be touched by sin, but we'll feel it. We'll recognize it. We'll try to get away from it and not draw closer to it. Right? Sin is temptation. It draws people in. It numbs them to the ways of God. Makes them forget what God has done for them. That's not what we want. We don't want to live in sin. We want to be pricked when we are in a sinful state. We want to feel it. We want to recognize it so that we don't stay in it. There's people in this world that have a... I'm not going to say that it's a sickness or a problem. It's just the way God made them. They don't feel pain like others do. There are literally people that don't feel any pain at all because that part of their body doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. The problem with that is if you don't feel any pain, how are you going to know when you're in trouble? Imagine a hot cast iron skillet on the stove and you reach up and grab it. If you don't feel pain, how are you going to know that you're being burned? You're not. You're not going to know until it's too late. It may not be until you smell it, right? Or you see it. Well, it's the same way with sin. If we are numb to the ways of God, if we keep ignoring what God is telling us, if we don't put our time in studying His Word, then we don't feel that prick, that pain, that warning when we do something wrong. Like I said, we're not going to stop sinning. It's in our nature to sin. The difference is God gives us the Holy Spirit to allow us to know, to feel conviction, to understand when something's wrong, right? That we need to change, that we need to get back on God's path. God wants for you to stand out from the crowd. He wants you to be different. He wants you to stand out. But there are those who want to be seen as the righteous. Remember the Pharisees, how they acted? They wanted everybody to see them as the righteous, the uppity ups, right? But they were practicing wickedness. Sometimes in the same breath as they were worshiping God. That goes on a lot nowadays. We see it a lot more now with this social media that we have in our world, where someone will put a verse online and they will feign righteousness, and the next thing you know, they're talking about doing something wicked and evil or hurtful. We're talking about a show that they watch where people were murdered or killed or whatever it may be. It's not the same thing. It's two different sides of the fence. How long has our world been allowed to feign righteousness? Feign means pretend to be righteous. Well, I can tell you, since the very beginning. Think about Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? Adam and Eve's first two sons? Cain desired, more than anything else, he just wanted a pat on the back from God. His offering to God is what got him in trouble. But his offering was not because of a love for God. He didn't put his offering out there because he loved God, but he wanted to try to stand out. He wanted to try to outdo his brother. He wanted to be the one that God said, "Look what Cain did." He missed the point. That wasn't what it was about. The offering was supposed to honor God. It was supposed to be the best that they had to honor God. He wanted to stand out to get God's praise, not to honor Him. Do we do this? As Christians, do we do this? It's the predicament of the worldly Christian. It's a trap that they fall into. They desire to be known as a Christian as long as it's trendy. As long as it is the in thing to do to be Christian. What if it was the end thing to do to be Muslim? Would they pretend to be Muslim? Probably. They didn't see. If they weren't living in a Christian nation, a nation that was supposed to be founded on Christian principles, very possible that they would. That standing out as a Christian, standing out as a fake. But the problem is, they usually only stand out as a fake Christian to true Christians. The rest of the world doesn't necessarily see it that way. They don't recognize that they're only pretending. You have to know what a real diamond is in order to tell one from a man-made one. If you don't know what a diamond is or what it looks like or the properties of a diamond, then you might take a fake and believe that it's real. Are you a Christ-made Christian or a man-made one? God wants you to stand out from the crowd because He loves every soul in the crowd as much as He loves yours. Not to build you up. That's not why God wants you to stand out. It's not why God wants you to be a Christian. What God wants, He wants you to follow Christ because Christ loved all man. He wants you to be like Christ. He wants you to love your neighbor. He wants you to love your enemy. He wants you to stand out for the crowd so that you are an example of Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Oh, we can't stop there. It's not about seeing your good works. What's the rest of it say? "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the whole point of the verse. Not that they see your good works. Not that they see that you are a great guy that does things for anybody. Not that you would give the shirt off your back for somebody. No, that's not what it's about. That's you getting the glory. The rest of the verse says, "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." The light that shines in a follower of Christ is His reflection. Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are to reflect the light of God's Son. You understand that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness." He called you out of the crowd into His marvelous light. And what are we to do? We should show forth the praises of Him. Not building ourselves up. Not saying, "Look at me, I'm super Christian. I do everything right." No, we don't. We're pretending if we do that. We should say, "Look at us. We have flaws, but God still loves us." God loves you. Verse 10, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In times past, we're not a people. We're not God's chosen people, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." The people of God are now, in this modern time that we live in, are now those who follow Christ. Okay? We as Gentiles were not a people, but now have become a people by God's grace. We weren't God's chosen people. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. Remember, the promise of salvation was meant for His chosen people. That was God's plan, to save the nation of Israel. But through their failure, we were able to glean what God had set aside for them. Remember the Gentile woman, the Canaanite woman, whose daughter had an unclean spirit? Mark chapter 7, verse 27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs. Who's he talking about here is the children. It's the nation of Israel. Okay? God's chosen people. Verse 28, and she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. The dogs under the table, that's the Gentiles. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. The Gentiles gained mercy because of the slackness of God's chosen people. If the Israelites had followed God, we might not have gotten that opportunity. But that doesn't matter. How we got that opportunity is not as important as the fact that we do have that opportunity to live for God. We weren't guaranteed that opportunity. We weren't the chosen ones. We weren't chosen to be God's chosen people through the seed of Abraham. We are the Gentiles. So by that blessing that we have been given, we need to choose, are we going to use it or are we going to lose it? We didn't gain God's favor automatically. We sought after it. And those who had it were complacent about it. They didn't care. The greatest faith that Jesus observed was that of Gentiles, if you read through the New Testament. Like this Canaanite woman or the centurion. Jesus said he saw no greater faith in all of Israel. So many churches are trying to look like the world. Why? Because they're not interested in saving souls. They are interested in money. They are interested in numbers. They are interested in being the big church in town. Or the pastor is interested in saying, sure, I have 100 people in my congregation, or 500 people, or 1,000 people. They're trying to say that they have to look like the world to draw the world. They have the invitation to the marriage supper that was gained when the guests decided not to come. Remember that story? But they are the ones who arrive to the marriage not wearing the wedding garment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highway and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Did you know in the Jewish tradition, the wedding garment is supplied by the host? Those that host the wedding supply the garment. Think about that. There's churches out there that are claiming the right. They're claiming Jesus. They're claiming God. They're claiming to serve him. And they're coming to the marriage supper, but they're not willing to put on the garment. They're not truly following after God. They want to be at the marriage supper to say they were there, but they're not truly following after God. Those who truly seek righteousness will find it. you'll find what you're looking for. If you're truly looking to be righteous, you will find it. You don't receive God's grace by default. You can't earn it. You can't. There's nothing you can do to get God's grace except desire it. God gives it to you. That's why it's grace. It's not your earnings. It's grace. So how do we show God that we desire it? Well, Titus chapter 2 verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, that doesn't mean not being drunk. Soberly means being serious. We can joke around. We can be joking with your family or whatever it may be. But we need to be serious about what's going on in this world. Serious about the things that are leading our nation astray. We need to attempt to be righteous in our daily lives. Live righteously. Live godly lives. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God desires for us to stand out from the crowd, to draw others to him. And we should be zealous, excited, desiring to do good works. Because we are a reflection of God, of God's Son. God's Son didn't come to this world to lift himself up. His ministry was pointing to the Father. He pointed to the one who sent him. That's the way we need to be. The one that sent us out into the world to do his will. We're to be the light to the world. A light in the darkness is something different. Something that stands out. If it was not different, no one would be able to see it. It would be just like everything else around it. One of the things that independent Baptists hold as a doctrine is separation. A separation from the world and from worldly influences. That should be the way that we try to live. The world is still going to influence us to some degree. We're still going to be affected by the things that go on around us. But we need to try to separate ourselves from that. We need to, when we are presented with those forks in the road, and we have to choose which way we will go, we should always default to the way of Christ. Always default to the way that the Bible says that we should go in that situation. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except that they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. The wicked desires to cause others to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Those that are wicked, those that are evil, live in wicked lives, they don't want to be alone. They want to take you with them. They are desirous of someone to share their torment, their misery with them. And because of it, they stand out for the wrong reason. They don't understand what trips them up, what calls them out as a fake, what shows their true intentions. They're blinded by it. Strong delusion, as we heard this weekend. We can see it because we're conditioned and have seen righteousness, so that it is easier for us to spot wickedness. Now, we don't catch everything that's wicked in this world. Even we can be deceived. But we seek after God's face. We're seeking after righteousness. We're more likely to spot wickedness. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We all deal with lust, with the desire to suit yourself, to do what makes me happy. But if you allow that lust to have its way, it will breed and grow like a cancer until the goodness and wholesomeness can no longer be spotted and eventually dies. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We have to choose. We have to choose which way we're going to go. Are we going to follow after God and follow after His righteousness? May not be the trendy thing to do. We can pretend to be Christians as long as it's trendy, as long as it's exciting and acceptable. Or we can truly follow God and live for Him. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Remember, we've been given this opportunity. It's not something we earned. We weren't God's chosen people. Our forefathers, as Gentiles, our forefathers earned it by their faith in Christ. Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now make no mistake, have no doubt, God will have His wrath on those that are against Him. Do not think that you can go the way of the world and pretend to be a Christian and not be punished for the way that you behave. It will happen. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Remember, if we don't praise God, even the rocks will cry out. We have no excuse. You cannot say that no one ever taught me about God. Indigenous people all over the world that were never taught by a missionary understand that there is a Creator. They don't believe that they came out of a rock. It is man's wickedness that devised that. Living one-on-one with the land, they see God. They see Him in His creation. They know of Him before they're ever told about Him. All creation points to the Creator. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They recognize God and what He's done in others, and they deny Him in an attempt to preserve the way of life that lust breeds. There's a reason that people don't want to hear about God. They've come to love the life that they're living, to love the wickedness. They don't even see it as wickedness. They think, I'm a good guy. I've never hurt anybody. I've never really done anything wrong. Right? Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They believe they're smarter than everybody else, even than God. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. If God won't accept the things that they want to do, the life that they want to lead, then they'll just create their own God. God's not going to allow them to do the things they want to do. Fine. I'll just make my own God. That's where Satan steps in and offers them the desires of their heart in order to worship him. Do you think those people that believe that they are gods themselves, that believe that God is inside them, do you think that they really believe that? They do. They believe that they are gods, but why? Because Satan allows them to believe it. They're not truly worshiping themselves, they're worshiping Satan. All of this can happen subconsciously. They don't have to make a choice to follow Satan. All they have to do is decide not to follow God. And he will take up that path and he will offer them all the things that are enticing to them. He will offer them the easy route. He will offer them wealth. He will offer them fame. He will offer them things that are beneficial in their life, to take the easy way to worship him. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worshiped and served the creature. You could say they worship and serve themselves, but they worship and serve truly the God of this world, Satan. By turning away from God, they worship that being that was created more than the Creator himself. God gives them over to their lusts. You know, when I was a kid, I decided it was in the fall and it had been really cold outside. It's probably about as cold as it is right now. But we went to a family reunion and I was used to getting to go swimming at that family reunion because they had a big swimming pool. And it was like the highlight of getting to go was to go out there and go swimming. And I decided that I wanted to go swimming. But my parents thought that it was too cold. But rather than listening to them and obeying them, I kept nagging them. I kept asking to go swimming. I wanted to go, I wanted to go, I wanted to go. Finally, your grandmother told me, fine, you want to go swimming? Go. But don't complain if it's not what you wanted. And she allowed me to go, and I got a lot more than I bargained for. That water was probably about 40 degrees. God's the same way. God will tell you you don't need something. But if you keep nagging, if you keep pushing God, he's going to give you what you ask for. And you're going to find out that it's a lot more than you bargained for. It's not what you expected when you kept nagging him. You see, God knows better than we do. And we can choose at any given moment whether or not we're going to obey him and listen to him and follow his wisdom, follow his guidance, like I should have done with my parents, or if we're going to decide to go our own way and believe that we know better than what God said. Verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Because they didn't like the path that God wanted them to be on. They decided, man decided to do their own thing, and God allowed it. Verse 29, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." They understand the punishment that they're seeking, and yet they still choose to disobey God. Satan is no fool. The devil can read just as well as you can, or better. He knows what the Bible says. He knows that in the end, God is going to win. He knows that God is more powerful than any being or any creation in this world. And yet he chooses to still defy God. They commit such things as are worthy to death. But not only do they do those things, they take pleasure in it. Those that are wicked, leading you astray, not only do they do those things, they take pleasure in leading you away from God. They enjoy it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Judged according to their works. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Here's where it gets important. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whosoever. There's no squirming your way out of it. If you choose that life, if you choose that direction, you are not going to win in the end. Are you drawing nearer to God today? Or are you slipping away and losing sight of his face? You will not lose your salvation if you have it. But you can fall so far from him that he stops blessing you. You can be saved and not be blessed. If you don't have a salvation relationship with him, the vehicle that is carrying you down that path is going to keep getting faster and faster and faster until you no longer see the way back. You have a chance today, right now, The God of this world is seeking you. And he is not Christ. He is seeking you to turn you from Christ, to give you everything your heart desires, and then torture you for eternity with him in the lake of fire. Are you willing to throw away eternity for one small moment of pleasure? It's not what God desires for us. God wants us to follow after him, seek his face, to live with him for eternity. It's up to us to choose. We have to choose a side. You can't sit on the fence. You can't be in the middle, because that only lasts for so long. And God knows that if you're not seeking him, you're moving away from him. And so does the devil. Satan knows that if you're not seeking God, that makes you that much easier to pluck out of God's hand. If you have salvation, that's great. He knows that he can't take that salvation away from you, but he can make you miserable. Just like that person at the wedding feast, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can be saved and not live in God's graces for eternity. You may be saved from a pit of fire. You may be saved from eternal hell. But you're not going to get the blessings that God has reserved for those that love him. Follow after him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, I just pray today that you would hear our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would help us to see what you have for us. Help us to see the blessings in this life. More than that, Father, help us to see the wickedness around us. Help us to see the enemy for who he is. Help us to see the deceit and the trying to pull us away from you. Lord, help us not be deceived by these things. Help us not to be overcome with a desire for that momentary benefit. Help our hearts stay focused on you. Lord, I pray this morning for my children. I just pray that they would continue to seek your face, Lord. And I know that it's hard. Our desire for the lust of this world, the pride of life, Lord, the things that we can gain, the benefits, Lord, of wickedness. I pray, Lord, that they would continue to seek you. I pray that you would be there for them when they need you. I pray that their mother and I will be able to be an example to them and draw them closer to you. I pray that you would keep us strong. Help us, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, if anybody here today just needs to seek you, I just pray that they would take that time, take that moment that is needed, Lord, to seek after you. Whether it's in private or they need help, Lord, I just pray that that they would come and ask if they need help finding you, seeking you. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for all you've done in our lives. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our pastor in Michigan who's sent us here, whose desire is for us to grow and bring people to you. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.